Glory, glory, shall reign. forevermore.
Thank you. Christmas. Give them some profound or simple suggestions. Don't say, and I'm looking at you, IFO, don't say, oh, I don't care. Oh, I don't need anything. You're missing the point. Giving is part of relationships. You give and you receive. So you can't constantly be teaching people to give if you don't know how to receive. So tell people, you know what I really like? And don't go hyper-spiritual and say, oh, this is for world peace or, you know, or something. This is what everyone would get along. Go for something practical and say, like, you know what I really could use? I could use some socks. You know, I could use some warm winter socks. Those are easy to buy for because men are usually sizes 10 to 13. You can buy them at Walgreens. They're right there on the aisle. They're socks. They fit. They have women's socks and men's socks. Not a lot of variety. But if you're giving socks, don't worry about variety. Just give them some. Yeah, but if people say, what should I give you for Christmas? Now, if you're real clever, grandparents, you can say, like, what I'd really like is for you to come over and spend the afternoon with me. Just give the gift of time or something like that. But not at all avoid disappointments. But I like this one, too. Keep calm. It's only Christmas. Sometimes the frenzy of it. I sent this when I'm out. We were out driving. What day was it? We were over in Western Hills. Thursday night or Friday night, and I could sense we were headed home, good news, but the other traffic was not headed home. It looked like, I don't think they looked like ants scattered at a picnic, and they were just, I could feel the tension oozing out of their automobiles. It's like they're going somewhere, they're going to some source, or where are they going? And I can feel the tension in the air. And everywhere you go, how are you ready? Or, you know, have you got everything you need? Or what's up? And just a reminder, keep calm. It's only Christmas. I hope you turn to Luke chapter 2. This is not a Bible, but this is pretty practical. Tips to prevent holiday stress. Number one, acknowledge your feelings. Sometimes the holidays are very difficult for the bereaved, for the lonely. For those who have had some, maybe laid off from work or lost a job or some other event that has complicated the holidays, it can be very, very traumatic for people. So just acknowledge that and say, you know, I'm really kind of upset about this. Admit that. Don't suppress that and say, well, it's just, I guess if I was a better Christian or if I was a better person, people, that's normal. I'm not saying you have to live there, but I'm saying that's normal to feel stressed. Reach out to somebody. Talk to somebody. Whatever your need is, talk to somebody and say, how did you deal with this? How did you deal with this problem? How are you dealing with this problem? Reach out. Be realistic about Christmas. Don't plan to have things that are impossible or would take, you know, the alignment of several solar systems or constellations for that. Don't be overcomplicated. Be realistic. Set aside your differences. Don't talk about politics during the holidays. Don't talk about the politics when it's not the holidays. I'm just telling you how to deal with stress. Set aside your differences. Stick to a budget. And this is not my list, but this is a good list. Plan what you're going to spend, then spend what you plan. Don't spend more than you plan. Say, well, I've got more people. Well, I just divide the pie. The pie gets sliced a little smaller. That's the way it is. That's like, will somebody be upset? No. Well, maybe. But if they're upset about the dollar amount of your gift, then you may not need them as a friend anyway. So stick to a budget. Plan ahead. Learn to say no. You may not be able to attend every single event. You think, well, preacher, I can say that about church. I got it. I understand. Right? But you may not be able to go to every family event or every community event, or you may not be able to spend so much time. You only have so much time. Learn to say no. Don't abandon healthy habits. Get some sleep. Don't over-caffeinate. Don't overeat. Don't overindulge your appetite. Well, it's the holidays. Don't do that. That's it. It's bad for you psychologically. It's bad for you physically. Just don't use the holidays as an excuse to abandon healthy habits. Say, well, it's the holidays. That's a bad plan. Take a breather every so often. Take 15 minutes. Brother Dubray says sometimes you just need to shut off the devices and shut out the noise. Maybe pray you get stuck in traffic or something and you're stuck there and that's God telling you to take a time out. You may not see it that way, but take a breather, find a quiet place, disengage from media, turn the television off, turn the radio off, turn your phone off, and say, what's somebody using in the next 15 minutes? You're not 911. Sometimes hard for us to realize. I don't like to miss phone calls. I don't like the people not being able to get a hold of me. But let's face it, you and I, we are not 911. 911 is actually 911. So turning your phone off will not cut the link between people and 911. So take a breather. Seek professional help if you need it. Now, you might chuckle, but sometimes depression and stress overwhelms you. And you think, I'm not coping with this, and you might be. I think of myself as a professional in that regard. I think of myself of knowing professionals, which I could recommend to you, good Christian people who say, look, they will not chide you, they will not chafe your spiritual life, but sometimes you just need to take a break. Sometimes there are sad things about Christmas. Little boy is trying to buy shoes for their mom. How many of you have ever heard Nat King Cole? How many of you have heard Nat King Cole's song at Christmas time? Some of you. It's on the radio. If it's in the playlist. A lot of popular Christmas songs. What's one of his popular Christmas songs?
Just a
The Christmas song. There you go. I bet you've never heard this Nat King Cole song. He's the little boy that Santa Claus forgot. Goodness knows he didn't want to lie. Sent a note to Santa for some soldiers and a drum. It broke his little heart when he found Santa hadn't come. Now you chuckle at that. It's like 1953. This was on the radio. And listening to a song like that is like, man, Nat, that's depressing. That's sad. It's true, though, is it not? There are children who are being disappointed every year. Whatever the mythology around the holidays or whatever they've been told or what their friends have told them and their expectations. And when he found Santa hadn't come in the street, he envies all those lucky boys. Then wanders home to last year's broken toys. I'm so sorry for that laddie. He hasn't got a daddy, the little boy that Santa Claus forgot. That's depressing. That's sad. You think, well, I should do something about that. Well, if you know someone like that and you can do something, you should do something. If the problem is we don't always know where they are, who they are. If people ask for help, try to help them, and Christmas comes but once a year for every girl and boy. The laughter and the joy they find in each brand new toy. I'll tell you, a little boy that lives across the way, this little fellow's Christmas is just another day. He's the little boy that Santa Claus forgot. Now, that's not just happening to little boys, little girls. That happens to mom and dad. It's not about Santa Claus. It's about plans or dreams or hopes that they might be able to do something and they can't. And there's a great deal of sadness associated with that. Moving to a much more serious note, I want to share this with you. I didn't want to do it this morning, but Christmas time has always been very special to my family. I think it's obvious, like many people, my mother's favorite holidays. She liked to get her family together on Christmas Eve for a long time. We were able to sustain that tradition, grandchildren and eventually great-grandchildren gathering in a house too small for it, but man, what, what a joy it was to see her enjoy gathering like that. 4 years ago, on December the 18th, my brother tragically passed in an automobile accident. And that, there isn't a holiday that he didn't like any more than Christmas. When we lived in Tennessee, we come home for Christmas. It was a running joke how much he could pack into our car for our little girls to take home. I can remember packing that little Cavalier. I don't know where Lisa and Karen sat. But they were back there. The good news is they couldn't move, so and he would buy them. He was notorious for buying them toys that had like 4,000 pieces. And, we thought the uncle lives far away, kind of thing, you know. And he sent it home. He never bought him a drum set, I don't think. But he would have. He would like that. He loved Christmas. And he was the real catalyst to getting our family together, even if it became difficult for my parents to go somewhere, hosting it in his home. And the last Christmases we were able to have with my parents were at his home. And we truly loved Christmas. And we were looking forward to gathering for Christmas 4 years ago. And in an instant that morning, he was gone. I wrote a poem about it. The day of his funeral, and I tell you, this is not unique to me, but it's the pathos of the season. But when I think about Christmas now, I think about his death. So we buried my brother today. The wind calmed, and the rain held back small mercies. The hour before, the church was filled by family and friends, undaunted by miles or years. Small mercies. Moments earlier, my parents saw their son now dead, and in their frailty sob, and survive. Small mercies. Others told me he didn't suffer long, but the accident was immediately fatal. Small mercies. Hear me, I bear no anger. Sovereign mercies, grandeur that secure our souls, now supply small mercies. Small mercies. Thank you, Father, for small mercies. Small mercies. And so we bury my brother today. That's why Christmas sometimes disappoints. It's not disrespect. It's not anger. It's not selfishness, it's not greed, it's not covetousness. Sometimes Christmas disappoints because all the pieces of our lives that mean so much to us, sometimes they're taken away from us. And to that extent, the season, I'm not talking about the birth of Christ disappointing us or the incarnation disappointing us, I'm saying the season, the celebration, the gatherings, the lights, the feasts and the meals, the pomp and the circumstance, it can ring shallow sometimes. And everyone who has suffered a loss, those who have suffered losses this year or recent years, and for my family, the death of my brother and then my father, that sadness is real. And sometimes the holidays sharpen that to a fine point, and it pierces the soul. And sometimes the holidays disappoint because of things you cannot replace. You can't replace people. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. You're very familiar with the story of Anna and Simeon. But verse 34, Simeon blessed them. Joseph and Mary take the child up to the temple as the law demanded. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Parenthetically, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, there's an interesting prophecy here to Mary that a sword is going to pierce her own soul as well. Many believe that's a reference to the grief that she will experience at the crucifixion of her son. But notice, if you take out the parenthesis, the prophecy of Simeon is that a sign, that the birth of this child is a sign which shall be spoken against. Some people are going to speak against the birth of Christ. They're going to speak against the coming of the Messiah. They're going to speak against the incarnation. And that will be for the purpose that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus Christ is the great unveiler of hearts. He's the great revealer of hearts. What do you think of Christ? Not what you think of December the 25th or the attendant circumstances of celebrating Christmas or not celebrating Christmas. What do you think of Christ? That question divides the very soul and spirit of men and women, boys and girls. At Christmas time, by the way, is a good time for us to reposit that question. What do you think of Christ? If all you know of him is a baby in a manger, the sentiment of it, the nostalgia of it, that's a place to begin. But then you don't know Christ, because this Messiah, this baby, is going to be a divisive event. Jesus said, I've come to bring division. You think, well, he also brings unity, doesn't he, and love and joy? Yes, but he also, his coming results in hatred against him. He will tell his disciples, don't be surprised when the world hates you. Why would the world hate Christmas time? Why would they hate the message of Christianity? Because men love darkness rather than light. Jesus is the light of the world. So men are going to hate light, and they're going to hate the children of light. Simeon went on to bless him, and this is a paraphrase, and said to Mary, his mother, this child marks both the failure and the recovery of many in Israel, a figure misunderstood and contradicted. The pain of a sword thrusts you through you, but the rejection will force honesty as God reveals who they really are. The first coming of Christ is the great diagnostic of the world. Now there is a great surgery accomplished too. There's a great salvation brought as well. But the coming of Christ is the great diagnostic of the soul of men, women, boys, and girls. This is how you find out who really is seeking God or not seeking God, who loves God and who doesn't love God. Jesus Christ is the great diagnostic test. You can't know if people are for God or against God. Well, they give money to charity, or they are kind to their dog, or they are a good neighbor. That's not the diagnostic test. Those keep common grace and ordinary means of grace. You can have people out in the community know nothing of Christianity, and yet they can raise great sums of money for some charitable project. And by the way, I'm thankful for that, because it needs to be raised. It needs to be met. But that's not how you determine if someone is for Christ or anti-Christ. It's what they believe about Jesus. That's the great diagnostic. Why does Christmas sometimes disappoint? We're going to go beyond our own little personal worlds here, And I mean that sincerely. If you're dealing with grief, you're dealing with loneliness, you're dealing with separation, you're dealing with anxiety or stress, that's very real. You can talk to somebody about that. You can share that with someone. You need to be aware that there are others, brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe your neighbors, are dealing with some kind of stress about that. But we're going to go on a little deeper, because it's a little more important to deal with the theology of why Christmas sometimes disappoints. Number one, Christmas sometimes disappoints because people, and by this, I think I can include Christians in this, or at least professing Christians, but certainly lost people, or people who are judging Christianity by its what they see as its contribution to the world. What is Christianity giving to the world? People miss the purpose of the first Advent, the first coming. They miss the purpose of that. Now, I don't think Christians should miss the purpose of that. We should, everyone here tonight, we should be able to explain very clearly, very, very succinctly, why did Jesus come the first time? And you might preface it by saying, well, he came to fulfill prophecy, he came to preach about the kingdom, he came to teach the golden rule, he came to proclaim love your neighbor. All those things to be true. But every one of us knows the real reason Jesus came the first time was to live a sinless life. He could not do that unless he was virgin born. He must be virgin born so he does not have a sin nature. Amen. The virgin birth is not just some quirky, weird, strange doctrine that we've concocted just to kind of baffle people. The virgin birth is actually crucial to the sinlessness, the impeccability, the old Puritans said, the sinlessness of Christ. So the reason we defend the virgin birth is because, number one, that's what the Bible teaches, but it's also, if Jesus is not virgin born, then he is not a sinless Savior. So he came the first time to be the sinless Savior who lived a sinless life, and in living that sinless life, learned obedience, experiential obedience, and actively gained the righteousness that he can give to others, and then he died a substitutionary death on the cross, took the place of sinners on the cross. He was buried and rose again, proved himself alive, and returned to heaven. Now, every one of you, you know, you can preach that gospel. Why did Jesus come the first time? Now, we sometimes think about other things Jesus did while he was here. He performed miracles. He taught wonderful parables. Jesus tells us a lot about human nature with the parables that he teaches. And we can learn a lot of additional things about human nature from the parables of Christ and the message of Christ. And we can learn some wonderful things about what would be a Christ-like way to deal with your enemies. Well, love your enemies. That's radical. Do more than is expected of you. And we could find dozens of lessons from the Sermon on the Mount and the ministry of Christ. We think, what if Jesus shows us how humility and how gentleness, and it's such a wonderful example, and he is all those things. And we think about his miracles, and we think, oh yes. And you understand why the miracles are so fascinating to modern Christians. We think, man, if we could just tap into that. If we could do some miracles, why would that not really sway people to at least listen to us? Now, before you jump up and run out of the building, I understand why people think that. They think, yeah, if we could make a blind person see, why, by the next Sunday, if that word got out, I mean, of course, I'm thinking, why would you wait till next Sunday? Why wouldn't you just go to all the blind people in the world? But I digress. In the 1970s, there was actually a movement. I think many of the people were sincere. They talked about power evangelism. They said, what we really need are some signs that accompany our preaching so people will be impressed that we are of God. That's how the first century people knew that Jesus was God, because he performed miracles. So if we could perform some miracles, why then people would know we're from God too, right? Now, what is the flaw in that? Now, all you dispensationalists out there, all you Sunday school students, you're thinking, now, wait a minute. I'm pretty sure we don't do miracles like that. Now, some child may ask, like, and why don't we? We got a service thing here. We got a service thing twice. We got an opening and congregational singing, special prayer, offering, healing. Why don't we put that in there? Wouldn't that get somebody's attention? And you think, that would really sway their attention. Wouldn't it catch their attention if we did some miracles? And the miracles are so prominent in Jesus.